So again, that's first, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read the chapter. Who would like to read for us? Caleb, you got this?
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort for our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is assigned in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Okay, so we're in verse 6 this morning. We're going to go 6 through 10, as you can probably see in your Bible. 6 through 15 is kind of a whole thought on idleness and work and what to do about it. So we're going to take the first part of it, which is kind of an unnatural break in here, but it's divided up into five verses. And we're going to look at that. And mainly we're going to look at what Paul's example and teaching is on this subject. So my paragraph there: Paul continues to teach on the last things he will share with the Thessalonians in this letter, begins a section on the importance of work and being diligent to be busy providing for each person's own needs. In the next two lessons, we will look at this teaching on the subject. This week, we will look mainly at Paul's example and teaching to the church. So we're going to start in verse 6 here, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So Paul gives a command to withdraw here. So the command is to brethren. So this is to believers. And I believe it's concerning believers, especially if you look at verse 14. 15, yes. When he's talking about the further instruction on this, he says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this is talking about, this is for believers talking about other believers and the way they're acting. And he's commanding this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying necessarily that this is his idea or that, you know, I'm Paul the Apostle, you should listen to me. He's saying that this comes from God. This is on the authority of Jesus Christ. This is him giving this teaching to the church. And so it's something he wants the church to really take seriously. He wants to warn them that they're accountable before God for the following teaching that he is giving them. And the command here is to withdraw from every brother. This word withdraw means to keep away, to try to guard against, to avoid. The other day, on Friday, I went to go withdraw money from my bank and got to the bank, and the bank was closed. Juneteenth, so okay, whatever. So I didn't get to withdraw any money. But it's the idea, I was going to take the money away from the bank and put it into my possession. It's to remove the money from one situation and put it in another situation. So when Paul's telling the church to withdraw from every brother here, he's saying, remove yourself from that situation. Remove yourself from your normal interaction with that person. Now, as we see later, he talks about admonishing them as a brother. It's not a complete removal. It's not ignoring them. It's not shunning them. It's not ostracizing them. It's the idea of showing them how serious this is by saying, you know, my interaction with you is going to be limited to telling you need to get this right. And that's the kind of withdrawal here. It's out of concern. It's out of love for the person that's doing these things so that they'll change and start living right for God. A couple of places where we see this also are in 1 Corinthians a couple of times. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, what's happening in 1 Corinthians 5? What is Paul teaching on there? This should be a pretty well-known passage, I think. 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter. What is?
That's when there's a man who has his father's wife.
Yes. And the church, instead of disciplining the man, instead of saying, this is wrong, you need to stop doing this, and until you do, we're not gonna interact with you, we're not gonna fellowship with you. Instead, they're glorying. They're saying, hey, look, we have grace, and we're gonna show grace to this guy and just accept it. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what you do. Verses 9 through 13 especially, let's look at those, because this is where he talks about how the church is supposed to interact with this guy as he's continuing in a sin that he should not be continuing in. So if somebody wants to read 9 through 13 for us, any volunteers? Thomas?
I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly do not mean with sexually immoral people in this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. What have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
So here you can see, again, Paul's making a big point here, too, that he's dealing with a believer, right? He's dealing with somebody who claims to be a Christian. And he's saying that, you know, don't keep company with him. And he makes the point, I don't mean the people of the world, because you have to interact with them in order to share the gospel with them. You have to interact with them to show who Jesus is. So that's not what I'm talking about here. What he's talking about is a believer who's living in habitual sin, who's not repentant of their sin. And he's saying you need to not keep company with them. And even he says that even not to eat with such a person. Remember, eating in that time was... it was a fellowship thing. It was a thing where you come together and you share in each other's lives. Nowadays, we go to McDonald's and we eat in our car, right? So, I don't know why we all do that. I eat at my desk in my office away from everybody. So I don't really eat with people. It's not really that kind of thing. But in those days, that's what it was. This was a social thing. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Separate from that because they're not living right. So this is not a new idea that Paul has come up with. This is something that he's already instructed the Corinthian church on. And I think there's a good reason, looking at 1 Corinthians 15:33, if someone would like to read that. Elizabeth, go ahead. So one big reason for this is that if you're hanging around and fellowshipping and listening to people who are doing the wrong things, evil company corrupts good habits. You know, we need to be careful because it rubs off on us. I remember I had a pastor friend. I still have a pastor friend. He's still my friend. He's still alive, so I can talk about him in the present. He told a story once about how, when he was going through college, he had a job in like an industrial type job, and he worked around a lot of unsafe people. And of course, there's a lot of language going on. And if you've ever been in like kind of the trades area, the trades tend to be more unprofessional in the way people speak and talk and the things they talk about than maybe like at a bank or at an office building. Although that's changing now too, I've noticed. But anyway, so he was exposed to this the whole time, and he was out in his garage working on his car, and something went wrong, and he ended up swearing. And, you know, just slipped out because he was around these people and was hearing it all the time, and it just got into his head. And he does that, and he turns around, and he sees his wife standing in the door with just a shocked look on her face. And he's like, you know, I wasn't being careful about what I was listening to. And now he had to be at the job. He had to be around those people. But it just shows that, you know, we let that kind of stuff into our minds. That can come out in our life and the way we speak, the way we act. And so we need to be careful about that. And so, and especially with other Christians, if they're not living right, if they're not doing the right things, you know, we're supposed to be spending time with each other as Christians. We just need to be careful of that. So I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. And even these people here, you know, Paul's going to go into the discussion of how what they're doing is wrong. And we'll talk about what they're doing in a second. That he wants the church to withdraw from these people. Well, what are they doing? He uses two words here. He talks about that they're disorderly and that they don't walk according to the traditions received from them, from the apostles. So disorderly, the word disorderly actually has a meaning of idleness or laziness. So these people, the way they're being disorderly is they're not doing anything. They're lazy, they're couch potatoes. I don't know if they had couches back then, but I don't know if they had potatoes back then. Anyway, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not working, and especially as we see later, they're not working to provide for themselves, for the things that they need, and that's something that's wrong. Let's skip ahead a few verses. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Who would like to read that for us? Go ahead, Sarah. So here he explains what the disorderly manner is. They're not working at all, and because they're not working, they're being busybodies. They're getting into other people's business, and not in a good way, in the bad way. So he explains a little bit more about who they are. So they're being disorderly, they're being idle, they're being lazy, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not working the way they're supposed to be working. He also says that they don't walk according to tradition they received from the apostles. Remember we talked about traditions a couple of weeks ago. Traditions here is just talking about the teaching of the apostles, the things that the apostles said, this is doctrine, this is truth, this is what you need to know. Just look at a couple of verses to remind us of that. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or
epistle. So here he's talking about the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word, whether it was in person speaking to them, or whether it was something that he wrote to them in the writings. And so that tradition is that teaching, that teaching rather from speaking or from being written to them. And then 1 Corinthians 11:2, sorry, I can't read my own writing. Go ahead, Kathy.
Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you.
Keep the traditions, keep the teachings just as I delivered them, as I gave them to you. So that's what the traditions are talking about. So these people that Paul's telling the church to withdraw from, they're lazy, they're idle, and they're not living according to what Paul has told them to be doing, which part of it is to not be idle, but to work, to do the things that God has given them to do, to be diligent at both ministry and work in real life. So Paul commands the church to withdraw from these people. Then Paul gives the positive. He now gives himself, gives an example. So it's Paul's example to the church. In verses 7 through 9, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor night and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So there's a lot in there. I'm going to go over it quickly here because we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, I think. So Paul's example to the church. So first of all, they know. And what do they know? They know how to follow Paul and the people that are with him. It's to follow us. So they've seen that the way Paul has acted, the way Paul has addressed work in his life, the way Paul has been doing and been diligent to do the things that God has told him to do. And they've experienced that. Remember, Paul went through Thessalonica and stayed there, we think, several months as he ministered to the church and set up the church and got them going. And so they're familiar with Paul and his ministry. They're familiar with the way Paul lived his life, his work habits. So he says, you know how you ought to follow us. And Paul doesn't just stop there, because Paul wouldn't just stop there, but he points out what I'm talking about. You know, what was Paul saying? What did we do? Well, first thing he says, they were not disorderly. Same word as above, they were not lazy. They were not idle when they were among the Thessalonians. They were busy doing the things that needed to be done. So we're not disorderly among you, among the Thessalonians. Again, they have firsthand experience of this. They've seen this. They've seen Paul in action. And the first thing he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. So they didn't eat any free bread. They weren't taking handouts from the church. We see this in Acts 20. Paul is talking to the pastors in the churches in Ephesus, and he's giving them a last address. And he talks about let's just read it, because that way I don't have to explain it. Acts 20, 33 through 35. Go ahead, Lynn.
I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. For those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive.
So here Paul talks to the pastors. The first thing he says, I haven't coveted any gold, silver, or apparel. He wasn't doing this to earn money. Now, when I talk about being in ministry to kind of get yourself rich and to earn stuff, I'm sure you probably, the first thing you think about are some of the TV evangelists who have been known to say, if you give this much money to us, we will give you a blessing. We'll pray to God for you. This kind of thing. And that's Paul says, that's not the reason I'm doing the ministry. I'm not in it for what I can personally gain out of it. In fact, he says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. Well, how did they do that? By working. What was Paul's profession? Does anybody remember? He was a tent maker. So he would go into town, he would preach in the synagogues, he would preach to the Gentiles, but he would also work to provide his own needs. Now, there were times where Paul accepted gifts from other churches. The Philippian church, for instance, gave, the Thessalonian church gave to Paul as ministry, and that's not wrong, but that's not what Paul wasn't doing it just to get those gifts so that he could be, this guy free to have all this stuff so he can do his duty for God, but he was actually working to support himself. So his hands provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So not only did he provide for himself, he was providing for his whole group, his whole team that was there ministering. And he gives a reason here, I think we'll talk about it a little bit later, but I'll point it out here, that part of the reason to work is that we can provide for others that have needs, right? So when God gives us an abundance, the abundance is there not for us to spend on our own pleasures, not for us to do fun things for ourselves, but primarily that when people have needs, that we're there to help them out. And when they truly have needs and not when they think they have needs and haven't had needs. Anyway, so they worked here, is what Paul says. And he says, we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day. So with labor, labor is the idea of work, to hard work. It is also used of trouble and tribulation. So this is the idea of like a burdensome work. This is like, I don't know if any of you have ever had a very physical job. My first full-time job was in a machine shop. And, I was working 10 hours a night. And I was running a CNC lathe with a bar feeder. So I was taking 12-foot steel bars, loading them into the machine. It would cut the parts. I would have to clean up the parts, oil them, measure them, make sure they're cutting right. And constantly loading bars. And some of these bars were like 2-inch round steel bars that I was lifting up 12 feet long and putting in there. By the end of the day, I was dirty. I was filthy. I was covered in oil. I was covered in grease. And I was sore because this was a lot of lifting. It was a lot of carrying stuff around. That's what I think of when with this kind of labor here. This is a trouble, a tribulation, a hard work. In Genesis 3, when God curses man, he says, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. It's a sweat of your brow type of labor. And Paul says, that's the way we labored. We worked hard. We worked, and it was tribulation type labor. And then he says, we worked with labor and also with toil. Toil is a very similar word, actually. It's not the same word, but it has kind of the idea of hardship or labor. So he's kind of saying it twice, that we worked hard, we worked very hard. He's trying to make a point that they weren't lazy, they weren't just sitting around waiting for the next time to preach. They were busy doing stuff. And then he talks about they worked night and day. And so, this was a continual work. This wasn't just, I'll work one day, kind of get some stuff to get by with, and then take it easy. He was working night and day. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 11. This is what he wrote to the Thessalonians in the first letter. Judy, go ahead.
But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so effectively longing for you. We were well pleased to impact to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you Remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children.
So Paul in this section is telling the Thessalonians, he's basically showing a proof of how much he cares about this church, how much he desires for this church to do good. In fact, in this section, and this matter of verses here, he compares himself to a mother with nursing children. He compares himself to a father who, you know, tells the kids, don't do that, be careful, watch out for that, because he cares about them, right? And in the middle of that, you see in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. His whole point was not to burden them, but to provide for themselves that they could focus on growing in Christ, and that they didn't have to worry about providing for Paul. That was Paul's goal, and this idea of that he wants to stand before God. He says in verse 10, you are witnesses, God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. It's an example. And he's being an example to them. So as Paul gives out this example to the church, he's telling the Thessalonians again, he's already told them, you remember this. You've seen how we labored so that we wouldn't be a burden to you, so that you could be focused on getting the gospel from us. And then he says that again, that they would not be a burden. And we see this in a number of places. 1 Timothy 5:8, who would like to read? Go ahead, Ethan. So there's even a principle here that we need to be providing for our own and even our household. Now, this is a good thing. We're on Father's Day, right? Primarily throughout history and in the biblical theology, the idea of provision and protection falls on the father, falls on the husband, right? As Paul is talking here to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This goes so much against what God has commanded the church, that we provide for our own, that we're not a burden to someone else, that we're doing what we can. Now, I want to say there are instances where that's not possible. I think specifically of Dave, especially. Dave is in such bad physical shape, he can hardly do anything. You know, is he denying the faith because he's not providing? No, he's in a particular situation. And that goes to the point of, okay, now here's someone who has a need. Others who have the means need to be helping him out. And God has given us our work so that we can provide for those who have that need. So that's kind of how it works there. Let's look at Ephesians 4:28. Go ahead, Sarah. So here it makes a comparison between stealing and working, and saying, don't steal, work, provide. Provide for yourself, because stealing is like getting stuff from others that you haven't earned, that you haven't worked for. He's saying, don't do that, work for it. Work for what you need. And then he adds on again, and we said this a couple times already, what happens when you get more than what you need? What happens when you work so hard that you have overabundance of stuff? Well, that's there to provide for others who have needs. So that's what God has given that to us for. And if you're blessed that way, if you're blessed to have more than you need, God wants you to use that to help others. And so at the end of the verse here, he says that he made himself an example, and he did that not because they don't have authority. Would it be right if the church said, hey, Paul, we don't want you working. We want to provide for all your needs. Here, we're going to provide you a monthly stipend, and this is going to cover everything. Is that wrong to do? Is it wrong to have a full-time pastor on staff at a church? And the answer is no, it's not. The Bible even says that we're supposed to provide for those who minister the word to us. And Paul's saying that, basically what he's saying here when he says that, not because we don't have authority, he's saying, I have authority, I could tell you to provide for me because that's what's right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1-27. You have to turn your Bible here. It's a whole chapter. But as he's teaching the 1 Corinthians, he's trying to show them that he does have the right to demand things from them as believers. So who wants to be a big reader and read the whole, Terry, or let's do Ethan. Caleb gets to do it all the time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the ox that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow and hold, and the thresher thresh and hold of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap some material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not even we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. But I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, and I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but rather the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a wreath, a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified.
So I really want to focus on the first part of this passage. I think the whole passage works well together, obviously, because Paul's writing. So he asks the questions at the beginning, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And he's saying that, you know, I have this authority, and it's very clear in the church of the Corinthians that he has authority to be an apostle in their church. So verse 4, he says, do we not have no right to eat and drink? And then he brings up some other issues too. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as the other apostles? And then verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And so he's saying that the other apostles have this right. And certainly if they're apostles, they have the same right that they should be provided for by those who have been ministered to by them. And then he uses several examples. He talks about a war and saying that, you know, who goes to war at his own expense? You know, that would be great, right, if the United States Army said, hey, come join the Army. However, you also have to get another job outside of being in the Army to provide for yourself, because we're not going to provide anything for you. We're going to charge you for living in the barracks. We're going to charge you for the food you eat. We're going to charge you for the weapons you have. We're going to charge you for the uniforms. You're going to get all this charge, and we're not going to provide any of that. That doesn't seem to make any sense, right? Who would do that? It's like, why would I do two jobs and get paid for one? That doesn't make any sense. They have to pay the other job. So then he talks about the guy planting a vineyard. What does he do to plant the vineyard for? He wants to eat of the fruit, right? We have a little strawberry patch, and it's little. It provides a few strawberries at a time. But we get excited because when the strawberries are ripe, we bring in 10 strawberries, and each kid gets to have a strawberry, and it's really cool because we're eating of it. Why would I have a strawberry patch if there were no strawberries coming from it, right? Doesn't make any sense. Yeah, you got. Thankfully, my daughters have taken that up and have done a lot better job than I could ever do with that. The person who tends a flock does not drink of the milk of the flock. I'm from Wisconsin. I would put dairy cows in here because that's what I would think of drinking milk. You know, if you have dairy cows, what's the point of having dairy cows if you're not going to get any milk from it? Doesn't make any sense. Then you just have cows running around. Cows aren't that great of animals. They're not great pets. They don't do tricks. They don't, you know, you don't want them sitting on your lap or anything like that. It doesn't make any sense, right? So he goes through all these things. In verse 11, I'm going to skip down a little bit because he talks about some Old Testament passage here about if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it such a great thing we reap material things? So if Paul has given them a benefit spiritually because of the ministry he has, because of the gospel he shared, because of the teaching of the word, and that has an eternal impact on people's lives, right? If somebody's saved, they're saved eternally. They'll always be with God. If someone is growing in Christ, they're going to have rewards by the things that they're doing, the way they're living. And so Paul's saying, if we've sown in you spiritually and you're growing and you're earning something from that, is it such a great thing that you provide us material things which aren't going to last, which only, even like, you know, if they were providing food for Paul, how long is that going to last without refrigerators, without anything? I mean, they have to provide it basically daily, right? So it doesn't even last that long. So we're giving you something that's an eternal benefit. It's not so much for us to ask you to provide something that has a very temporal benefit. That's not going to last. And then he goes to a couple other examples. In verse 13, he talks about those who minister the holy things, the priests in the temple. When they brought the sacrifices in, guess what? The priests got part of that. They got part of that for their own benefit, for to live off of, because they're doing the ministry of the Lord. They don't have time to get another job. If you look at the amount of sacrifices that the priests had to do, they're constantly doing sacrifices all day long if they're following the law. You know, somebody comes in and trespasses, well, I got to bring a trespass offering. How many people are in Israel? How many people are going to come in each day and have to give a trespass offering? They do offerings night and day. They do different days, they do multiple offerings. So they're constantly doing this. When do they have time to go out to tend the crops or to watch the sheep? They don't have that. So they get paid their wages from the offerings. They get a portion of that offering for themselves, and God provided for them that way. And Paul's saying that's, you guys know this from the Old Testament. You know this from Israel. This is what happens. So why is it any different for us? And so Paul's saying that he does have that authority. Now, he makes the point that I don't use that authority. In verse 15, I've used none of these things. I have written these things that should be done. So I read that wrong. I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make boasting my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So his focus is put nothing in the way. He talks about putting a hindrance, a stumbling block before the gospel. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to make it apparent that he's not trying to get anything out of this. He's preaching the gospel because God has put that on his heart. God has put that on him that he needs to do that. So Paul does have that authority. So that's like I said, 1 Corinthians 9 is a great passage that really shows where he argues, I have this authority, but I haven't used it. So why hasn't he used it? He says here in this passage, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So the idea is that Paul wants to say, look at how I'm doing it. You follow my example. Let's look at Philippians 3, 16 through 19. Caleb, you can grab that one.
Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. As you have for us a pattern. For many a flock of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things.
Paul's goal, Paul's desire is partially here to be an example to the church. And here he talks about, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. So follow my example and look at those who are following my example. They're also an example to follow. And Paul's trying to set an example for the church. This is how you walk. This is how you obey Christ. And so what Paul does, even in this, even the way he works, is to set an example. He wants it to be a teaching ministry to the church. This is how you live your life. This is how you approach work. This is how you approach being diligent in the things that God has given you to do, whether it's spiritual things or whether it's just every ordinary day going to work and earning a paycheck and being able to provide for your family. Paul wanted to set an example to the church how to do that. And so that's what he's doing here. So then let's go on to verse 10, point three here. So Paul talks about his previous command. Again, as we've seen a number of times in these two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul reminds the church this is a new teaching. This is not something they haven't seen before. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So when they were previous among the church, again, you can go back in Acts and see when it is. Paul's already taught on this, so he's reminding them. And again, why would he be reminding the church of something like this? Yeah, because there's probably a problem in the church, right? There's, and we'll see next week where Paul talks about that. There are people in the church who are not obeying, that are not doing the right thing, that are being lazy, that are being idle. And he's going to discuss, as we've read this morning, what to do about them. So that's why he's teaching this. He's already taught that. He's bringing it back up again. This is not a new teaching on Paul's part. So when they preached on the church, they commanded. And what did they command? If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So this is a big principle that you need to be diligent doing what God wants you to do to provide for yourself. You're responsible for that. And again, there's exceptions to the rule, but for most of us, somebody needs to be responsible in a family. Somebody needs to be providing for the family. Now, I don't expect Jeremiah to go out and work for a living. I don't think he'd last that long on a job right now. It's not his responsibility. It's my responsibility as a father to provide for my family, and that's what I do. So I try to do. And Paul's giving that here, that if you don't work, neither shall you eat. You shouldn't have the stuff provided for you. If you're being lazy, that's not a need. That's not something the church should be providing for. You need to be providing for yourself. And again, there's people that can't do that. Then we show mercy and grace to them, and we provide for them. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. So this is the last book. Go ahead, Lemuel.
But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead quiet
So he urges in verse 10, he urges the brethren that they increase more and more. And then he gives some ways that they do it. They aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business. And then the third thing he writes there is to work with your own hands. You know, he's commanding, this is a good thing for us to do, to work. I don't remember, Pastor Jeremiah said this morning, but I've heard it recently, either way. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the earth and God put man in the earth, what did he give man to do? He is to tend the garden. He was supposed to work in the garden. Work itself is not a bad thing. Work is something that's given by God. Now, our sin has made it hard. Our sin has made it unpleasant at times. My children, I've probably said this before, they're in 4-H. They do these projects for the county fair. They get judged, and if it's good enough, they go to the state fair. And when it comes to like the woodworking type projects, I usually try to help them because they don't have a lot of experience. Not that I have a great amount of experience, but I have more. I kind of cringe thinking about an 11-year-old using a power saw by himself, so I'd like to be there to supervise that kind of thing. Right, so Caleb and I were out yesterday working on his project, and I was just sitting and I was sweating because it wasn't like super hot outside, but it's just the right amount that I was sweating and I was getting covered in sawdust and all this. It's just unpleasant and uncomfortable. And that's not even real work. That's like working with your son on a project. You know, that's not like going out and doing, like building a road or something like that. I don't know. So work is hard, and that's because of our sin, but work in and of itself is a good thing. God has given us work. And here even in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12, Paul says that you learn to work with your own hands. You learn to do the work that God has given you. Let's look at Psalm 104:14. So Old Testament, go ahead, Lizbelle. So he causes the grass to grow for cattle and vegetation for the service of man. And what's the purpose of that? To provide food. Well, does the grass for the cattle, does the cattle just jump on your grill and grill itself for you? No, you got to do something with that, right? There's some tending to do. The vegetation, you know, we're a big corn state, lots of corn, right? Does the corn just shuck itself and, you know, butter itself and get on your plate all cooked and for you? No, the farmer has to do the stuff to grow the corn. And so there's the idea of even working here as God's providing. God provides it to us through our work, through our effort, through our labor in taking care of it. One last passage, Ecclesiastes. You probably didn't think we were going to Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 19 and 20. Lynn, go ahead.
He will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart.
So here it's talking about a guy that God's blessed, right? He has riches, he has wealth, he has the power to eat. Again, that's not a small thing that you have the food that you need to eat. And he said that he's blessed him to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, in his work. Why does the rich guy have this? At least in the Old Testament times, he didn't inherit it. He worked for it. He put the effort into it. He labored for it. And so that's a thing that God wants to bless us. God wants to provide for our needs, but it takes our effort. It's kind of like what we talked about, I think, last week with spiritual things, that, you know, God is the one who's going to work in our lives, but we also have to put forth the effort. We have to do the work of it, and we work together with God, and that's how we grow. Well, in real work, God's done the same thing. Yeah, he provides food on the table. He provides the things that we need, the shelter we have. He provides for most of us Americans more than we ever could need. We are so abundantly blessed, but he wants us to work for it. He wants us to be diligent and do what we're supposed to be doing. And that's part of God's blessing to us. So let's look at application. So as this teaching is on working to provide for our needs and being careful to work hard and avoid laziness, it reminds us that we have a responsibility to first provide for our own needs. As each one is able, and I think that's important, as each one is able, they should be working to take care of the things which they need. Now, like I said, I think primarily in the family, if you have a family, the husband, the father is the one who's supposed to be providing. But you know what? The mother works too, right? Sometimes the mother works, most of the time I should say, the mother works a lot harder than the father because she's at home maybe taking care of the kids, taking care of the house. That's a lot of work. So everybody's working to provide for the things that are there. So whatever, you know, it doesn't matter what station in life you are. Even my kids have chores. They're not always very diligent to do them all, but they have them. They're working to provide for the household. So work is a good thing. We need to be careful to work hard and to avoid being lazy about our work. Secondly, there are situations in life where someone may not be able to provide for themselves. Paul gives direction to the church to provide for widows who are faithfully serving God but are unable to provide for their needs. We see that, I think, in James talks about that a couple other places where, you know, you provide for the widows that have been faithfully serving God. Ephesians 4 tells us we should work to provide for those who have need. We saw that in the passage this morning. God commands us to be gracious in the abundance he has given to us so that we can help others. Part of the reason why God provides and why God provides extra sometimes is so that we can help and bless others with what God has provided. Then finally, Paul commands the church to follow his example in this area. We see examples in our own lives of people who are serving God and helping others. If we need to understand how to serve God in this way, find somebody who's doing it and follow their example. That's God's given us to each other partially to be an example. Those who are walking in Christ are examples to those who want to walk in Christ. And so find somebody who's giving, find somebody who's doing the things they're supposed to be doing and say, I want to be like that person. I want to work like them. I want to provide like them. I want to minister to others like them. And follow that example. So any thoughts, questions, comments, concerns? Yes?
Do
3B.
I'm sorry, it was driving me crazy.
There's no spell check on the board. I can't even see it right now. I appreciate that. That's a great encouragement to me. The blind guy doesn't see that Swiss spelled. Okay.
I didn't see that it was
misspelled. I said when they come up, and I know that they've probably come up with some device that actually autocorrects, smart boards and stuff.
Sometimes autocorrect is incorrect.
No. I'm getting off on a tangent here, but you know, when you text somebody and you're trying to put something in and you know that it's not a real word, but you're using it. I had to text somebody. It was actually a message. It was a Teams message. And I was abbreviating handholds because handholds is a common thing that we use in our industry. So I was doing HH. And they kept on changing the word to a totally different word, like a whole full word. I'm like, no, I just want HH. I don't want you to change that. I had to change it like three times back and forth because the computer kept on thinking I wanted something else.
That, it'll save it into your dictionary.
Yeah. Yep, that's probably something I should do, but I just rather complain about it, so.
That's the autocorrect, sometimes correct, sometimes not.
Sometimes not so much, yeah. Anyway, any other comments, questions, or concerns, or misspellings that I had?
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Nathan would have pointed out much earlier. Lynn. Yeah, sometimes you do sleep really well after you work really hard. For me, sometimes I work really hard and I go to bed and I'm so sore I've just wound up then and not falling asleep. But yeah, that's I do believe there's I can't remember the passage, but isn't there a verse that talks about it? The in Proverbs maybe that the man who works hard sleeps well or something. I don't remember. Maybe I have to look it up. Not important, but. Any other thoughts, questions, or comments? Okay, let's close in prayer. Caleb, will you close us in prayer?